Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we find ourselves right in the middle of the passage that we were looking at last week. And you remember this is Paul writing. Paul's the older, more experienced, wiser minister of the gospel who's writing to the younger, more inexperienced minister, and he's writing about the church. We've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy. He's writing about the church. And you remember the very first thing that Paul has to say to Timothy. Again, this was last week. After the first few verses of introduction and greeting, the first and most urgent concern was for the church to guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. Now, the gospel is that message, that good news, that God offers His grace and forgiveness to guilty sinners like us. We are guilty. But God offers His grace instead of judgment, instead of condemnation. We can receive mercy, but that grace and that mercy is only found in His Son, Jesus. Because only Jesus could bear our guilt in His body on the cross. Only Jesus could conquer death and hell and its claim on us. So the gospel reminds us that despite all of our many differences that we have among one another, when we stand here at church, we remember that we are all the same in this way. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And we cannot save ourselves. We must look outside of ourselves. And God has provided salvation for us in Christ. But we receive that salvation, we receive that grace when we abandon ourselves and we trust our Savior Jesus. Alright, so this is the gospel that we must guard as the church. And so Paul's most immediate concern in the church was, this is what we were talking about last week, was that there were some in the church who were teaching something that was contrary or something that was different, that was leading people away from the gospel. We're supposed to be leading people to the gospel as a church, but they were leading people away from the gospel. They were teaching people in the church, probably teaching from the Bible, at least from their Bible, the Old Testament. But instead of teaching that the Bible has everything to do with this gospel, from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus and it's all about the gospel. But instead of preaching that, they were obviously teaching something contrary to that. Here's what Paul says. They were teaching instead myths and endless genealogies, is what Paul says in chapter 1. Meaning they were probably taking those stories and they were twisting them and twisting the facts in order to wow, in order to maybe fascinate their hearers, wanting to be good teachers, wanting to be to gather followers. And so what they would do is they would twist these stories, and you can twist the Bible to make it mean something that it was never intended to mean. And so in the end, Paul says they were teaching a different doctrine, a different gospel. And Paul says pastoral priority number one in the church is to guard the gospel, to keep this as the non-negotiable center point of the church. And what we need to see in Paul's emphasis here before we read our text this morning is that the gospel is the essential, most important component of the unity of the church. Okay? This is why we gather, the gospel. This is what we gather around. This is what we speak of when we gather. This is what drives what we do when we gather, this gospel. And if this church and this worship service is not about the gospel, then we got to ask, what are we doing? Because we're wasting our time if it's not about the gospel. And so this is where we find ourselves, right here in the middle of this passage, where Paul is concerned with the church's priority of the gospel, that they guard the purity of the well. And see, there is a danger. It's always a danger for the church. There is a danger that is outside of the church, and it comes from the world. There is a persecution that comes from the world to the church. And the persecution wants to silence the church, wants to marginalize the church and silence the gospel. Right? So that's one danger that we face as a church. But this particular danger that we're talking about here is the danger that comes from inside the church. Not outside the church, but inside the church. The danger of those who are within the church, who are by their influence and by their teaching, are leading people away from this gospel. And it seems to me this is even more dangerous than the danger from the outside, because these are the wolves that are hiding right within the midst of the sheep. Right? So how do we know who they are? How do we know them? Well, first test, this was last week. First test was they're not devoted to Christ or the gospel. They're devoted to religious or spiritual things. They like talking about spiritual things, but not in a way that leads to Christ. But you see what he says. Well, we're about to read what he says here in just a moment. They love speculations and discussions and debates and these interesting things about the Bible. But the goal was not to lead them to Christ. The goal was to get people to agree with them and to follow them. This is how they were leading people away from the gospel. And so we must be careful in the church that we're following Christ and the gospel. And we're not just following a pastor or a Bible teacher or a theologian or a preacher. I mean, you should only follow these people as they are leading you to follow Christ. But we're going to focus on the second test today. How do we know them? And the second test is we will know them by their fruit. By their fruit. And so this, I want you to pay attention when we read this into verse 5. Is what we're going to be looking at. Verse 5 here in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And you'll see here that the right goal of their charge, of their leadership, of their teaching, in contrast to those who were teaching another doctrine who had a different goal and a different fruit of their ministry. And this is, I believe, Paul reveals something that's really important for us as a church as we think about discipleship to Jesus. This is the standard by which we ought to evaluate our church. I mean, lots of churches claim to be, gospel-believing, gospel-centered churches. But this test reveals what kind of church, right? What kind of believers, what kind of ministry we really have and really are. And so according to Paul, the test of the gospel is that the inevitable fruit of the true gospel, of focusing on Christ and the gospel, is love. The inevitable fruit is love. And so the fruit of everything else is division, pride, and conflict. But the fruit of the gospel is love and unity and humility. You see, there's a difference in the fruit, and we're going to see this as we read this passage. So if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, if you were able to join me in this morning, we're going to read 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 7. Like I said, again, we'll pay close attention to verse 5 here, right in the middle of this passage. This is the word of the Lord. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help and blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to what is your word to us, we pray that you would open our hearts today, and we would see the wonders and the glory of your word, that we'd be reminded of the gospel this morning, and in that we would be transformed. And the transformation, as Paul reminds us, as your word reminds us this morning, ought to be in the direction of the love that we show, the love that we have, love for you, love for one another. We pray that would be our desired end this morning in all that we do. And so we pray that by the Holy Spirit you would work love within us today. Help us to be those kind of people, according to your purpose and your design for us today, your calling in our lives. So Lord God, would you speak to us today? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now there is a stereotype in our culture, and it's mostly perpetuated in the movies that we watch. And that stereotype is that the more religious, the more spiritual, the more holy that you are, the more rude and unkind and unloving you become, the more proud you are. And so, you know how this goes. The religious, the holy man is often portrayed in our culture. You think about TV shows and movies. They are the ones who are the self-righteous religious who are so concerned about their personal holiness that they look down upon everybody else. They treat other people with contempt. They are those who are rude and snippy and dismissive. They're those who are so concerned with their holiness that they're unconcerned about other people's needs out there that may be around them. So they're the people who, are the stodgy, the people who don't smile, who don't have fun. And so I want to say from this passage and from the Bible that that picture is entirely and completely false. Right now, are there self-righteous, religious, proud people out there who are not kind? Well, yes, of course they are. We've all met those people, haven't we? But it's just simply not true to connect holiness with unkindness or lack of love, as if those two go hand in hand. In fact, what Paul is saying here is the very opposite of that. In fact, the religious who are unloving that we meet out there, it's not because they are so holy. It is because they are not. Because the fruit of the gospel is love. And so we need to tie this together to necessarily to what we were talking about last week of the importance and the centrality of the gospel, right? From everything that we do, from worship to fellowship, from singing to praying, from Sunday school to discipleship to Bible studies to preaching to ministries to programs and all that we do, right? We must not be driven by anything less than this gospel, this biblical gospel, the salvation of, or the message of salvation in Christ. And yet what we need to understand very clearly is that we're not talking about just simply what we know up here. It's not just about, you know, mental assent to a set of facts or information. We're not just talking about head knowledge. As if we can know the gospel, we can talk about the gospel. But if it's just up here, then it's not here, then it's not yet the gospel that the Bible says must be central to the church that we're talking about. Instead, the goal, the desired end of the gospel-centeredness of the church is the transformation of the people of God into Christ-likeness in how they live. It's not to inform the mind. It is to persuade the heart and to move the will. This is the inevitable fruit of the gospel. This is what we ought to expect and what we ought to encourage of one another when we are together as the church. So we are given a purpose for our teaching ministry. And that includes everything from Sunday school to our children's programs to our men's and women's ministries to our discipleship to our preaching, right? This is the purpose here. And for all the biblical truth that we are trying to impart, we have a goal that's bigger than just information. And that goal is, as Paul says, it's not what you know, it's about your walk with Christ in your daily life, how you live. Now, don't get me wrong, right? I mean, you understand, we're all about doctrine and teaching here. We love it. I mean, good, deep, biblical theology that's God glorifying. This was last week's message, is what we must contend for, what we must labor for, what we must guard and pursue. However, we also have to understand that truth and belief and information and knowledge is not the end of all things in what we're doing. So when we pray for Sunday mornings, we are praying for God not just to open your minds, but God to open your hearts. And I think this is what Paul is getting at when he says the aim or the goal of our charge or our teaching, our leadership is love. And so this is why biblical teaching requires application. What we're doing, is when we're preaching the Bible, is we're taking the Bible and we want to understand what does it mean? What is God saying to us? And then we take that and we want to apply it to our lives, right? It's important. Because as long as it remains just information or just something to know, just something to believe, then it's not yet hit its intended target. Because all of Scripture is calling us to obedience. All of Scripture is calling us to obedience. That's why at the end of every service, we have this time called a time of response where we want you to consider how God is calling you to respond to what He is calling you to do in light of His Word. And it's not just a time filler at the end of the service. It's because we believe this to be true. We believe that the goal of this, the preaching of the Word of God, the goal of this is that we might grow together in how we love. Now, Paul doesn't specify here, but I think, because Paul often does this, I think Paul would have us understand that what he means by this is both love for God and our love for one another. I say this because I think Paul knows well the teaching of Jesus about love. And so you think about Matthew 22, that great passage where Jesus is talking to one of the Jewish teachers of the law. And as he's engaging this fellow in this conversation, he says, the whole law is summed up in these two commands. And you know them, right? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? You see, there are thousands of laws in the Old Testament covering everything from what we eat, the food that we eat, to the clothing that we wear, to worship, to sacrifices, to festivals, to the Ten Commandments. And yet Jesus says the intention of God in all of them was that His people would live out by their love, a love for God and a love for one another. That God would live, or people would live that out in light of what God has done for them. You see, it's always been about love. It's never been about just your external actions only. I mean, that's what the Pharisees tried to make in the New Testament. That's why Jesus so strongly confronts the Pharisees and their religion in the Bible, because they're all about doctrine, they're all about theology, they're all about obedience, but they completely miss this truth, this fact, that it was always meant to be about their hearts and their love. And so Jesus condemns them as being concerned with the outside of the cup, while the inside is filthy. And it was just a picture that was telling you, man, you guys are concerned about your external obedience and what you do, but you're missing the fact that you have a heart that is a lack of love within. So God is in no way pleased with that. God is not pleased with simply obedience only. We only need to turn to, say, Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, God is speaking to the nation, His people, and He says, man, you people, these people, they draw near to Me with their mouths and with their words. They honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. And God says He hates that. And Jesus quotes that passage, Isaiah 29, to the Pharisees, and He calls them hypocrites who worship God in vain, just like the people of Isaiah 29. Because they don't have love. You see, you cannot keep the commands of God or please God without love. Because it's love that fulfills the law. And you hear Paul echo these commands throughout Scripture, throughout his other letters. So Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no one anything except love to each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There it is. There's the paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew 22. If you love, you will fulfill the law, the intention of God. Or Galatians 5:14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So this is why I say, Paul knows the teaching of Jesus about love. That's why I think here Paul, when he says, we're talking about love here, I think he understands, and we are to understand, he's talking about our love for God and our love for one another. So here Paul's in agreement with Jesus when he says this ministry of truth, this teaching in the church, is not just about what you believe, I mean, it's meant to produce in you the fruit of love in your life. Love for God, love for one another. So we like teaching the Bible here. It's one of our core priorities. We've got four core priorities in our church. One of them is word-centered teaching. And it's central to most of what we do. And so you think about things that we do. You think Sunday school, we teach the Bible. Awana, we teach the Bible. Men's retreat, we get together, we teach the Bible. Ladies' Bible studies, well, we teach the Bible, right? Sunday mornings, what do we do? We're teaching the Bible, right? I believe you cannot teach the Bible too much. But you can teach the Bible in such a way that you miss the goal. Make sense? You can't teach the Bible too much, but you can teach it in such a way that you've missed this goal, because the danger is you can listen to all of this. You can make all the programs. You can make Sunday school, put your kids in Awana. You can go to all the men's retreats, ladies' Bible studies, be here every Sunday morning. You can take notes. You can do all of those things, and you can be really, really good at Bible trivia and really bad at loving your neighbor. Isn't that the truth? And if we do that, we've missed the point, haven't we? And so again, isn't this what Paul is addressing here? He's, what's going on in the church in Ephesus was obviously there were these false teachers who were devoted to, and they were teaching wrong things that were contrary to the gospel, contrary to the word of God. And what they were, by their teaching, they were missing this one intended goal. They were studying the Bible, must have been, but it had no impact on their lives or the lives of their hearers. Because you see, only the biblical gospel has this kind of impact on our lives. Only the biblical gospel does. Only Christ and Him crucified actually humbles us and breaks us of ourselves and shows us the love of God and calls us to the same kind of love. Only the gospel does that. So we need to take a real good look at ourselves, don't we? Often. Both as Christians and as the church, and say, does the amount of Bible knowledge that we have, and most of us have a lot, does the amount of Bible knowledge that we have equal the fruit of love that other people can see in us? Do those things weigh out in our lives? If not, why not? Well, maybe to go back to last week's message, I think one of the things that we're missing is that the whole Bible connects together to this thing called the gospel, right? Bible information that is disconnected from the gospel, whether it's, we're talking about Old Testament history or particular people or dates or events in the Bible, or whether it's about a particular theological camp or issue that we want to teach about. I mean, if it's not connected to the gospel, then it's just information. But notice carefully what this verse connects love with. Holiness. One of the songs we were singing, this is the reason I gave Guy that direction this morning. I said, you know, we'll talk about love, but we're really going to talk about how it's connected to holiness in our lives. So we were singing about that this morning. Our holiness. You see that? He says this love that we're talking about, it flows from, what does he say? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So what are these? Because obviously, if we are to aim for love, then we must first pursue these things in our lives and in the church. What are these? What is he talking about? Well, first, a pure heart. A pure heart. This is the language the Bible often uses for not living in sin. The purity of our heart. So 2 Timothy 2:22 says, calling on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, calling on the Lord from a pure heart is in opposition to those who live in the sinful passions of their youth. Probably talking about sexual sin. And so a pure heart does not live in sexual sin. A pure heart does not indulge in lust or pornography. A pure heart does not harbor bitterness and anger towards others. A pure heart walks in obedience to the Lord in their life, in our lives. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 1:22. He says something similar. He says, purify your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So again, you see here the same connection, don't you? Our love and the purity of our hearts, they are bound together. Now, again, we want to remember the gospel here in this, because if the purity of our hearts is only defined by obedience to the law, and we never measure up to that, do we? We might as well be talking about like flying like Superman, because we can't do it, right? But when we remember the gospel, we know that Jesus purifies our hearts by His blood. That's the kind of purity we're talking about. Yes, we are sinners in need of a Savior. There is purity, and it's not found just simply by us keeping the law. It is found first and foremost by the blood of Christ applied to our lives in the gospel. So 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So purity of heart is not so much how well we keep the law. It is the recognition that we have been cleansed in our hearts from our sin by the work of Jesus for us. And in that, then we continue to walk in His cleansing power day after day in the gospel. So if you want to love more, which is the goal, right? If we want to love more, then we need to apply this to our lives. Apply the saving work of Jesus to our sinful hearts. And we preach the gospel to ourselves every day so that we might walk in a manner that is then worthy of the gospel by how we live. Purity of heart. Second, love grows out of a good conscience. Now, the conscience is the God-given faculty of mind, which decides what's right and what's wrong, right? And so a good conscience is that which intentionally lives according to what we know and what we believe is right. But a bad conscience, or an evil conscience sometimes referred to in the Bible, is that which knows the right thing to do, but intentionally chooses to do the wrong thing instead. Knows the right thing, but chooses to live what is wrong. And an evil conscience condemns us, reminds us that we're guilty. But again, this has everything to do with the gospel again, right? So you see, the conscience is more than just about obedience. It is about knowing and believing that there is, or at least a good conscience is, knowing and believing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's what the Bible tells us. And so it is for those who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that the finished work of Christ has redeemed us, so that we are now no longer condemned before God, and we can have a good conscience. There's no longer anything between us and God when we are in Christ. And so, therefore, we can walk with Christ in a good conscience, with a good conscience. And finally, you see this love flows out of a sincere faith. A sincere faith is a wholehearted embrace of the promises of God and the Word of God. It's taking God at His word. It's knowing and it's believing the gospel. It is a genuine faith that is not compartmentalized in our life in such a way that we're not living in hypocrisy. A sincere faith. So you see, this is what our love is dependent on. It is dependent upon a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, love is not something we just simply muster up. But love is the fruit of a gospel-centered faith, a walk with Christ that knows the forgiveness and the cleansing power of the gospel over our own sin. Only then are we free to love. Only then are we empowered and equipped to love like God has called us to love. And this is the goal of what we teach, what we pray, what we sing, what we look at and talk about week after week, that our lives, by the evidence of our lives, there is this fruit of the love of God and love for one another. And we need to grow. I mean, I'm just not looking at you guys. I'm thinking about my own life. Our love is far too weak, isn't it? I mean, we love ourselves and we love the things of the world far too much. And we love God and we love Jesus and we love the gospel and we love others far, far too little. But the love we need comes from a heart that is cleansed of sin, a conscience that is clear of guilt, a faith that is devoid of hypocrisy. It comes from a heart and a mind and a will that is set upon nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why those who were teaching another gospel in the church, that's what Paul's talking about here, that the fruit of their teaching was division and conflict. You know them by their fruits. When the gospel brings humility and unity and love and grace. And man, we need this, don't we? We need this in our homes. We need it in our churches. We need it in our communities. We need it in our country. We need it in the world. This kind of love. The stereotype is just wrong, right? Holiness and devotion to Christ does not make us proud, unkind, and unloving. True holiness and true devotion to Christ, instead it transforms us so that the world then looks at us and says, man, those Christians, they love like no one else. Those Christians, they love like God has called us to love in the Bible, the way that He loves us in the gospel. And they see the love of God in us. It's how we relate to how we are to relate, how we ought to relate to one another, how we ought to relate to the world. Is it not what Jesus meant when He said, by this the world will know that you're My disciples, by the love that you have for one another? Is this not what is intended in the church when Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, contend for the gospel, guard the purity of the well, but make sure that the goal that you are pursuing is the goal of love. Love for God, our Heavenly Father. Love for Christ, our Savior. Love for the beauty and the glory of the grace of the gospel which saves us. A love that flows to others with grace and freedom and bounty because we have received that kind of love from God. You know, pandemic doesn't mean we get a break from the necessity of love. Maybe more than ever, it's the true measure of our love for other people and how we respond in this time. We must guard the purity of the gospel in the church. But this much we must be clear on also. This love is not what saves us. At least not our love. We cannot love God and love others as a way to earn our way into heaven. Right? You understand that, I hope. That's not what we mean today. What we mean is that this love is the fruit of the gospel by which we are saved. Love is the proof of God's gracious work in our lives, in and through Christ and the gospel. So as I said last week, man, we gather around this well. The well that we gather around as a church is the gospel. But it's clear that it's not simply enough for us just to simply gather around the well. Talk about the well. We can know how wells work. We can dig wells. We can have experience with wells. We can operate wells. We can do all of these things and stand around the well. That's not the point of the well. The point of the well is to be satisfied with what the well provides. And in this case, it's the living water of Christ. And the water is meant to be shared in the fruit of love. Now we reach that point in the message where I ask, what are you going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? How will we respond today? What is God calling us to do today? Do you need to purify your hearts in the gospel? Do you need to cleanse your guilty conscience? Confess your sins to God and apply 1 John 1:9 to your life? Do you need to refocus your faith on Christ? Do you need to forgive and extend grace to others? Do you need to reach out to somebody in love? How will you put this goal into practice to fulfill what God intends in our lives today by our love? You bow your heads. As I said earlier, this is always the time that we have at the end of service where we want to know, what do we do with this before we run out of here? How then do we apply this to our lives, and what is God calling us to do? And I hope that just in the quietness of this time and these few moments that God will speak to you and tell you about what's going on in your own heart, in your own life. What are the spiritual needs you have today? In what way can God meet you in your spiritual need? And in what way has Christ satisfied and fulfilled all that you need in Him? Heavenly Father, I just pray that in these moments that You would come and meet with us. We don't want to end this time with just the rehearsal of facts and information. We could easily do that every Sunday. But we want to hear this message and know that You're calling us to something beyond just what we hear this morning. We don't want to just take notes and stuff them away in our Bible for a future day to review. But Lord, You're calling us to obedience. Lord, I pray we would step out in obedience to You and how we respond today in love. Whether You're calling us to, how You're calling us to love one another, how You're calling us to express our love for You today. And so Lord, I pray today that You'd be glorified by this church's response and the goal of this teaching, this preaching this morning of the love of our hearts today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.